Take your Bibles this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5.
And we're going to look at just two verses again this morning, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to speak to you this morning on one of the main goals of all Christian living. Some of you may have heard this sentence before, some of you may have not heard it. If you have heard it, finish it for me. The chief end of man is to glorify God and what? Enjoy Him forever. If you don't know that sentence, I encourage you to write that down. Consider that sentence. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It's from the Westminster Confession of Faith, but it's a very succinct sentence that really summarizes the Scriptures. But we are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. However, if we are to glorify God, something progressive that's got to continually happen in our lives from the day we're first saved. And that is that we are to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." The goal of all Christians should be like Jesus Christ, that we should be like Him. And that we're going to speak today. Ephesians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 1. The Bible says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Let's pray together. Our Lord, may You drop the distractions, may You drop the hindrances, may You drop the walls that we will put up in our heart, and may You open us, help us to be attentive, receive, believe, and do what You've written here, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by simply going over some of the first few words you see there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Most versions, you're going to see the word "be imitators." Therefore, be imitators. If you have a King James or you have an NIV, you'll probably see the words something along the lines of "be followers of God." But nearly every other version is going to say "be imitators." So I want to tell you a little bit about what that means. What does it mean to be imitators of God? Now, you've all seen imitations. I believe that. You've seen an imitation of one thing or another. When I was in Mexico, in high school, I had a trip to Mexico as a missions trip, and I learned something that was kind of unique down there. They're good at knockoffs. And you guys probably seen some Oakley glasses. Have you heard of those? They're really expensive glasses you can buy here in the States, and I'm sure elsewhere as well. You spend $100 plus on just sunglasses. And we went down to Mexico, and if you go to the market, if you're a good bargainer, you can get one of those for 10 or 20 bucks. But the reason is because they're not actually real Oakley glasses. They're imitations. They look like the original, but not actually the original. And likewise, I don't remember where I saw it, but it was Nike shoes was the same thing. It was China, I believe, is who's doing it. You can get a pair of Nike shoes a whole lot cheaper in China than you can get them here in the United States. But once again, there's a reason for that. They're not the actual real deal. They are imitations of our Nike shoes here in the States. One interesting thing, probably a lot of you know about our county. We don't have all of the money. We don't have all of the attractions. We don't have bigger counties, more wealthy counties, and ones that have a lot more population in them have, but we do have one thing that none of them have, and we have a Lincoln look-alike contest. You heard of that? Anyone been to that or seen it? Okay, I hadn't. I've never seen it. I saw it in the paper, and when I first saw it, that's good. Lincoln County, you get it. Remembering Lincoln, they get a bunch of guys in from around the state. Have them dress up just like Lincoln. They put on the suit, they grow out their beard, they put on the top hat, and they have a contest who looks the most like Abraham Lincoln. But what, in a sense, what those are is they're imitators of Abraham Lincoln. trying to look like him. They're trying to be like him. They're trying to copy the original that once was. But that's what an imitation is. It is someone who's trying to resemble the original as much as possible. And that's imitation. Ephesians 5:1, that word imitate there, or in some of those other translations, follow, followers, word mimetes, a word that translated mimic, imitate, copy that of God. That's what we're called to do here. And it's not something that is just here in Ephesians. This is actually the way through. Christian life is doing whatever you can do to be like Jesus Christ, to mimic him, to follow him, to do the actions that he did. It's back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 2, you finish the saying, you shall be holy just as I, the Lord God, am what? Holy. Luke 6:36, be merciful, I am merciful. So all way through the scripture, see that Jesus and God and all that we read in there, they're telling us, do what I do. Just copy me. Be imitators of me. And that's the exact call that's going on here. I want to give you some inferences into what this word imitation and what this call actually means for us. So I'm going to try and be helpful to unfold what that word means, to be an imitator of God. First of all, it means this. It is a call to action. A call to action. You'll notice that it doesn't say be meditators of God. Right? We're not called to just be meditators. Now, meditation is a good thing. Meditation's a godly thing. Meditation's an honorable thing. Psalm 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he shall what? Meditate day and night. Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, if there's anything in excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, then what? Think or meditate on these things. So meditation is to do. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law, talking about the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, this Word of God, it shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And you know how the rest of that verse goes? It says this, so that you may be careful to do what is written in it. So meditation is a good thing. Meditation will strengthen you. It will build you, it will grow you, it will encourage you, it will help you, it will shape you, it will form you, it will do all kinds of good things for you. We're called to meditate, but we're not called to stop at meditation. We're not called to just receive a bunch of good thoughts from church, take them home, chew them over, think about it, and just drop it then, and then go next Sunday, gain some more thoughts, come back, chew on them, think about it, oh, that was a good thought. Then come back next time and do that same thing over and over again. But instead, the call here, you see, it's a call to action. Imitators of God is what we are to do. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, sitting at the feet of Jesus must be succeeded by following in the footsteps of Jesus. So first thing that phrase means for us is that it is a call to action. Number two, we are called to action as beloved children. We are called as beloved children. In other words, it's a call with motivation. There's a call to action. There is a call with motivation. If a son knows that he is truly loved by his father, and I'm talking love, not just that he'll give him food once in a while and give him a place to live. I'm talking about if a son knows that he is deeply and really, really cared for, what's that son going to want to do toward his father? He will respect him, and he will want to be just like him. Maybe you felt that. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you've been on the other end of that. And if a son feels hated by his father or oppressed by his father or feels like his father doesn't care, how's that son grow up? The last person I want to be on earth is that man. But if you know that you are deeply, really loved for, he cares about your heart, he cares about your well-being, he really cares about you, it will motivate you to want to be just like him. And you see that in verse 1. The Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God. It doesn't just stop there, as children. But it doesn't just say that. It says, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, he loves you. And if you go back into Ephesians, you can see the depth of that love. In Ephesians 1, it says that he loved you before the foundation of the world. Loved you knowing you would sin. He loved you knowing you would fail. He loved you despite all your failures and your mistakes. He loved you before the foundation of the world. And that he loved you enough. And that's what the rest of this verse. He loved you that he gave up his own life for you. He loved you to forgive you. He loved you enough to give you an inheritance. He loved you enough to place his own spirit within you. He loved you enough to adopt you as his child. And if someone knows that kind of love, and if you really know the love of God, motivational thing that you can say, he loved me so much, I want to be just like that for other people. So it's a motivational principle. Number three, it is a call with direction. It is a call to action. It is a call with motivation. It's number three, a call to with direction. People imitate all kinds of people. We all imitate one another in some way or another. People imitate actors. They'll imitate commercials. They'll imitate football players. You know, that discount double check thing he does or whatever he does when he scores the touchdown, puts on his little belt thing. People do that. People imitate in high school. People imitate grandparents for good and for bad. People imitate. We're full of copyists in this world. And we rub off on one another. That's why you can take a nice Kansas girl and you can send her down to Texas, and what's she come back saying? Y'all. Y'all better get back now, you hear? I'll tell you what. Make me madder than a wet hen. We rub off on who you're around is who you become like, place yourself in, who influence you. We become like this. So we're all imitators of one another, but the call here is not to imitate those around you. The call is not to imitate football players. The call is not to imitate Hollywood stars and their fashions and their styles and all that kind of stuff. Say, God. It's all with direction. Be imitators of God. Isn't that how Jesus went about his life? You might recall back in John chapter 14, verse 8, there's a little conversation that went on before Philip and Jesus. Jesus was on his way out here, and he's going to the cross, and he told his disciples, and his disciples, specifically Philip, looks at him and says, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And you remember Jesus' reply? He said, have I been with you so long? Still, you do not know me? In other words, what he's saying is, and he said this elsewhere too, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know what that is? Because life, it overlaps so much. We are one and the same. Imitation of my Father. Now, he's more than that. He's the Son of God. He was. But you see the example that he laid out. And you can see that might apply to life then. We imitate God. So when people look at you, does the light come shining through? Do they see this? Or do they see this? Can they see God when they look at your life? Can they see him when they look at your character? Does your light support that they see your good works and give glory to the Father? Works came from the Father. We in college, they had a lake in the back of campus. It's out in the middle of the woods. And it was called Reflection Lake, but it was kind of a pretty lake, especially in the fall time. That was the best time to go look at that because it was surrounded by trees, maple trees, wood, all kinds of stuff, just a beautiful scene. And if you looked out on that lake, you know what you saw? It was so calm back there. It was almost a glassy image of exactly what was up above. Is that your life reflecting the glory of God? Are you a glassy lake or are you a piece of dirt? How much does dirt reflect? Nothing. You look at a piece of dirt, you see the piece of dirt. You look in a glassy lake, you see exactly what's reflecting off of that. So it's a call with direction. Imitate. But don't imitate just any example. Imitate your Father, God. Now, according to verse 2, what is the primary way that we can imitate God? What does verse 2 say? And walk in love. And walk in love. The primary way that we imitate God is to walk in love. First John 4:8 says that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is what? Love. God is love. So if we are to imitate God, it's no surprise, and we are going to have to walk in love as well. But notice further in verse 2, it says, walk in love, how? As Christ loved us. Walk in love as Christ loved us. In other words, Christ set the example, and Christ's love is the kind of love that's worth mimicking. I want to give you five ways that Christ loved. And therefore, these are five ways for you to mimic Christ's love. Five ways that Christ loved. Walk in love as Christ loved. How did Christ love? Number one, he loved sacrificially. He loved sacrificially. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than that one lay his life down for his friends. He loved us sacrificially. Verse 2 says, and walk in love as Christ loved and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. He loved us sacrificially. The proof of the high I have for you. Not just pay your bill at a meal. You know, you can go out to eat, someone can take care of your meal, and you feel loved because you know they didn't have to do that. I could have paid for it. I was supposed to pay for it. I was going to pay for it, but they paid for my meal. And you have that happen before, and you feel, oh, they really care. And it's, but that's not the mark of the greatest love. The mark of the greatest love is not even that someone would lose an eye for you or lose an arm for you or take a beating for you or any of that kind of stuff. The greatest love is you. Love has no one than this, than that someone should lay down his life for our friends. He set the example and he set that bar high. That's the kind of love we should have for one another. I don't know. You actually have to lay your life down for someone. It's possible. It's not common, at least here. But more likely, there's going to be other ways that we'll have the opportunity to sacrifice. For instance, sometimes you will be called on to sacrifice of your time. You're going to feel like doing something else. You have other stuff you feel is more important. You feel have other stuff you feel would be more fun. You just don't want to do something, but you're going to know this is a way I can love is by sacrificing of my time, and you go and do it. That's sacrificial love. Number two on that, sometimes it will be a sacrifice of money. You got a bank account, and you'll think, here's what I can do with that. And you look at it and say, I actually need that. I need that for groceries. I need that to make my bills and all that kind of stuff. Sacrifice of that. God take care of you. God loves a cheerful giver, and God loves a sacrificial giver, just like the widow who gave her two mites. Sometimes we'll be called on to sacrifice of our bodies. That's just physical work. It's hard to get out, but it's a sacrifice, and it's a way to show love. And then sometimes we'll be called to sacrifice of our goods, and I know that goes on, and that's a good and godly thing. A sacrifice of something that would be good for you to keep, but you're happy to give it to someone. Now, it's going to be tough. You might be happy to do it, but it might be painful. That's what sacrifice is. When Jesus went to the cross, he wasn't like, I just can't wait to do this. It was painful. It was tough. And that's sacrifice. But that's how he showed love. Sacrificial love. You can do that for your wife. You can do that for your kids. You can do that for your parents. You can do that for your grandparents. You can do that for one another in the church. You can do that for people outside the church, and that's exactly what you're called to do. Sacrifice to show the love of Christ. That's the kind of love he gave for us. Number two, he gave us forgiving love. Forgiving love. Verse 2, look there once again. It says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now, why did Christ go to the cross? Why did he give himself up for us? Forgive us. Forgiving sort of love was one of the primary subjects. If you remember back last week, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, forgive one another as Christ forgave you. God's love is a forgiving love. He was prepared to forgive. He was ready to forgive, and he does forgive. On the cross, you remember, he's being spit on. He's being mocked. He was whipped before he went there, nailed to the cross, left to die, looks down on the people who did it to him. You remember what he told them? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was a forgiving love. His love was a forgiving love. How that plays out, at least within our body, you're going to offend someone. Someone's going to offend you. Together we sit as sinners in this church. We don't come here because we're offend one another. We wrong one another. You might expect someone to show up at some time. They don't do it. You're bothered by it. You might expect someone to say something nice to you. They don't. They say something rude. They cut you down. They say something you don't like. They bother you. Do stuff that it's offensive. But the love of God is a forgiving love. A willingness to practice and forgive one another. It ought to be a dominating characteristic of our lives. Number three, it was an undeserving love. Did Christ love people who deserved it? Did he? Do we deserve God's love? John 10:11 says, the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. John 18, nobody takes my life from me. I have power to take it back up again. He didn't go to the cross because he had to do it. He didn't have to love us. In fact, we are unlovable, and that's going to, I'll just collapse these two into one. It was an undeserving love, and it was a free love. We didn't have to earn his love. He gave it freely to undeserving people. You ever love someone who didn't deserve it? Your kids? Your mom? Dad? That's what we're called to do. Love people who don't deserve it. People out in the world, they're going to be people you don't feel like loving. They are the least deserving person of my love. But yet you're called to do it. It was an undeserving love. It was a free love. It's the kind of love that if someone, you're going through a rough time, and I think this has happened for several people in our church, at least in my 2 years, we've been here as well. But if you're going through a rough time, a challenging time, and someone comes and they knock on your door, and they put meat in your freezer, they put food on your table, and they call you, see how you're doing, they pray with you. They offer you encouragement. Day after day, someone's taken care of you. And you walk away from that and think, they didn't have to do that. You ever felt like that? Someone treated you well? They didn't have to do that. That's the kind of love we should offer to other people. Make them walking away thinking, they didn't have to do that. Free and undeserving love. Number five, and finally, it was a kind and tender-hearted love. Once again, back to Ephesians 4:32, be kind and tender-hearted. The kind of love that Jesus gave us was not a sort of love that was just like, get in line, this is the way it is, just follow. It was a kind of love that pursued the heart. You know, there's two different parenting styles. You can whip the kids into shape and they'll obey you, or you can pursue the heart. Sometimes you have to switch from one to the other and go back and forth. And there's a combination of that, but there is an importance of pursuing the heart. And that's the kind of love that God gave for us. Do that for people. Do that for people inside the church. Do it for people outside the church. Pursue their heart. Don't just be nice for goodness sake. Pursue their hearts. Well, understanding all of these things, I think this leaves us with a few tests. A few tests. I'm going to give you three of them and then one last encouraging word. Three tests that I think we walk away with from this call to imitate God. Number one is this, that this call is a test of our love for God. It's a test for our love for God. In a marriage, you have two people. You've heard the contract. If you're married, you probably know that's true. Opposites do attract. You pickles and one person who's always given the pickles. You have a person who's very clean and the other one's throwing their clothes everywhere. Yeah? Am I right? You got one person who they might be a night owl and the other one, they're yawning at 8. Am I right or am I wrong? Hey, that's how it goes. Opposites attract. But the longer that you live together, you know what happens to those two people? They start to grow similar. And it's not that one's going to like pickles and they'll both like pickles together. That's a good thing because one can always pass them off. But you'll grow together in likeness of your desires, your habits, at least the good ones, and the way that you operate in life. As the years go on, the first years, I'll just admit, the first years of marriage, they're hard because you're just total opposites trying to work. But the longer you go on, I think, maybe some of you could testify to this, the longer you go on, you grow closer together, and you seem to think alike then. Well, it's the same thing for God. The ones we love the most are the ones we grow most alike. If you truly love God, you're going to grow to be like God. So it tests our love. Spurgeon said this. He said, likeness is the natural product of love. And so if you truly love God, it will be a force that compels you to be like him. So question, how much do you love God? How much are you willing to love someone who doesn't deserve it? How much are you willing to pursue someone's heart rather than just outward actions? How much do we love God? Number two, this tests our sincerity. If a person is not really a Christian, he takes no care about his life and who it imitates. He just won't care. They're believers. When you look at their life, what's it like? And that's just been overgrown with weeds. They may have gone to church for a while. They might go once every 3 months or something. But the rest of they're just a giant weed patch. And the reason because that is because they are not sincere in their faith. They're not sincere about it. They give little attention to it. They don't pay careful attention. Back in the old days, we didn't have the copy machines like we have now. They had scribes. And when a scribe would translate a portion of Scripture, what he would have to do is pay careful attention to each and every letter, each and every word, each and every line, each and every sentence, each and every paragraph. He paid careful attention. I've heard it before. I don't know how accurate it is, but I heard that they even counted the number of letters in each line and the center letter of each line, and they would know all of that kind of stuff because they had to pay that careful attention. But the things we care about is where I'm going. When you're sincere about doing something and doing it well, when you're sincere in your love of God, you're going to pay careful attention to it. You're going to give him a lot of prayer. You're going to give him a lot of thought. You're going to want to go line upon line, go precept upon precept. One guy said this. He said, a child who spends very little time with his father, he will not be greatly influenced by him. Influence is directly proportional to the time spent together. When a father spends time with his children, they pick up his mannerisms. for good or for bad. They will see how he treats their mother. They will learn how to relate to others. They will see his moral standards. They'll be influenced by his to follow the same standards. They will hear his language, whether it's kind, abusive, and they will repeat that sort of language in their speech. Another one said, you cannot enter on the one of the Christians who is habitually in a condition between sleeping and walking, with one eye a little open and the other eye closed. You cannot imitate God if that's your sincerity. An imitation of God takes careful attention, and it takes lots of time to the scriptures and to what God has to say. Number three, this is a test to our genuineness. It's a test to our genuineness. As much as this, growing to imitate God is going to be a natural thing. So you've heard the verse before. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but who works? God. So an effort that we put out to imitate God, that there's something that we're called to do, the work that and the effort to put forth. However, at the same time, God will work it in you. So it's a test of our genuineness. When a father spends a lot of time with his boy, if the father's pounding on something on the workbench, you know, driving a nail home or something, what's the son want to do on the floor with his little piece of wood? If a mother feeds her own child with a bottle, what's the little girl usually doing with her little bottle? She's feeding her doll. It's kind of funny to watch Brielle figure that out so quick. You know how you hold a child? She'll come up behind you and she'll hug you and she'll pat your back. That about melts you. It's like she's telling you, oh, it's okay. But you know how you you know how you blow on a baby's belly or something? Brielle figured that one out pretty quick. Right back to us. But it naturally happens that we imitate those who we spend our time, most time around. And you can see who is a sincere child by who imitates just naturally as well as putting out the effort. You will know them by their fruit. Jesus said the genuine Christian, well, they will have a likeness to God. It might be a blurred likeness. We're not going to be perfect. But there will be a likeness to God that naturally comes forth. Number four, it's just a word of encouragement. I think this command helps us. This command helps us. We don't have to make a new path in life. Inventing stuff is a really difficult thing to do that few people have mind to do. But we don't have to make a new path in life. The path is already laid down for us. Jesus came to this world. He lived, he set an example. And you know what we just have to ask now? WWJD. What's that mean? What would Jesus do? And then DWJD. Do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. The path is laid out for you. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. You're running his course. Follow the course he's already ran. Walk into the marketplace, walk into the pool, walk into an everyday life. Think, what did Jesus do? Go and do the same. I think it's a helpful command as well. Well, as a result of all of this, just at the very end of that verse, it says, if Jesus Christ gave himself up, a living sacrifice to God, and he was a fragrant offering. What that means is when Jesus gave himself up for us in he rose to God. It was a sweet smell to God, and it filled the heavens with that smell. It pleased his senses, and if you would give your life up in love, love for one another, love for people outside the church, love for people inside the church, love all across the board, love sacrificially, love freely, love unforgivingly, that's not right, love forgivingly, undeservingly. That's the one I was going for. If you'll love in all these ways, your life will be that sweet smell to God as well. Well, you finish these phrases if you've said them before. like Father. How wonderful would it be if someone looked at your relationship to God and said the same thing? Strive to that end. Let's stand for closing. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, as we take this time to examine ourselves, as the Scriptures examine us and the Holy Spirit does as well. Imitate God. That's the message. Do what He did. Follow as He walked. Run the race He ran. It's a walk of obedience. Are we doing good to others? Are we sharing with them? Are we loving them sacrificially, freely, forgiving, undeserved people? Are we holding grudges, holding things against people? Look to Jesus. Spend your time with Him. Get to know Him. Grow like Him. Do what He did. And follow in obedience. Nearness to God brings likeness to God. And the more that you see God, the more you're going to be like God. So spend the time, the adequate time, examining line upon line the Scriptures. What did Jesus do? And do what Jesus did. You're a beloved child. You've experienced the love. He died for you. He forgave your sins. He's done all that stuff for you. He adopted you. Gave you an inheritance, blessed you with every spiritual blessing. And this message is simple. Just as you've received, go and do likewise. Now, on the other hand, you cannot imitate one you've never seen, one you've never met, one you do not know. And so I want to ask you, do you know God? I'm talking really know God, not just know about Him, not just having come to church and heard a few things that are true. I'm talking about, do you know Him? Is He your personal Lord and Savior? Do you have a relationship going with Him? Has it begun? And I want to tell you, if you have not, if you've never called upon Him for the forgiveness of your sins, today is the day. It's a day that the Lord has made. It's a day like any other day. But if you would call upon Him for the salvation of your from your sins, it is not a day like any other day. It is a day where you have begun life. So I'd encourage you, He died for you. He lives today freely, giving forgiveness to all who would call. And I'd encourage you to call upon Him and make Him your Lord and Savior. So whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take to Him in a silent moment of individual prayer and then I'll close. Let's pray.